Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. The last few chapters in the book of 1 Samuel switch back and forth between David and Saul. David's temporary unfaithfulness caused him to go and live in Philistia so that he could get away from Saul's murderous attacks. Achish, the king of Gath, allocated David and his followers the city of Ziklag. And David lived there for 16 months, and while he lived there, he carried out raids against Israel's enemies. Eventually, Achish commanded David and his men to join him and go into battle against Israel, the covenant people of God. But God providentially worked through the commanders of the Philistia so that Achish was forced to send David back to Ziklag. Chapter 30 tells us what happened when David and his men arrived back in Ziklag. This is a long reading, so I'm going to just have you remain seated as I read to you from God's Word, but I ask you to follow along in your Bibles as we read about the capture of David's wives in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 31. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the woman and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? Where are you from?" He said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. When David came near to the people, he greeted them. And all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jatir, in Arur, in Sifmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jerameelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Horah, in Borashan, in Nathach, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, to read your word, to study your word. And as we look at what takes place in this particular portion of the narrative of your word, help us to rightly understand it and apply it to each of our own lives. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know the name Andrew Brunson. We had prayed for Andrew a while back when he was in captivity in Turkey. He's a Christian pastor from North Carolina, and he spent 20 years in Turkey. He had acquired but developed a very deep ministry there until 2016, when a failed military coup was held, and the government arrested him along with journalists, activists, military officers, and others. And the Turkish government labeled Andrew Brunson as a spy. He was held without charges for more than a year, although he spent nearly 2 years in prison, often enduring long trial sessions. At one point, it looked like he was going to spend years or even decades in Turkish prisons. Finally, after pressure from the Trump administration, Brunson was released from prison and he returned to the United States. In a Wheaton College chapel talk, Brunson candidly said that he did not feel God's presence during his stay in prison. Instead, he experienced something even deeper. He went on to say this. He said, "After a few days in prison, I completely lost the sense of God's presence. God was silent, and he remained silent for 2 years. When he was finally brought to trial, things got even worse." And he said this, "There are some who go into the valley of testing, and some do not make it out. I was broken. I lay there alone in my solitary cell. I had great fear, terrible grief, and I was weeping. And the thought kept going through my mind, 'Where are you, God? Why are you so far away?'" Now, like Andrew Brunson, David must have had a similar thought going through his mind. Where are you, God? Why are you so far away? He had fled from murderous Saul and was hiding out in Philistia. Then after 16 months, the king of Gath, Achish, ordered David and his men to go and fight against David's own covenant people, the people of Israel. Amazingly, God providentially prevented David from fighting, and Achish ordered David and his men to return to Ziklag. And then as they approached Ziklag, when he thought perhaps that things couldn't get worse, they did. And David experienced yet another tragedy. And I want to propose to you today that 1 Samuel chapter 30 shows us how God turns tragedy into triumph. How God turns tragedy into triumph. The first thing I want us to see is that God's servant is distressed. David was with Achish and all the forces at a place called Aphek, and Ziklag was about 60 miles from there. It had taken David and his men 3 days to travel from Aphek to Ziklag. And as they were approaching Ziklag, in the distance they could see smoke rising from the horizon. And once they arrived in Ziklag, they discovered that the city had been burned, but no bodies were there. Perhaps there was some temporary relief, knowing that at least no one was dead. But then they realized that a fate worse than death may have befallen their wives and sons and daughters, knowing that they were being taken into slavery. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Deep distress. And if things were not bad enough for him, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. David's distress seemed to intensify over time. David had been at this time on the run from Saul for over 7 years. There were 16 attempts that had been made by Saul to kill David. And David had just been ordered to go and fight against his own people, the covenant people of God, the Israelites. As I said, fortunately, God wonderfully extricated him from that. And just when David thought things might be starting to improve, they got worse. And Dale Ralph Davis writes, "Here is a sobering and disturbing picture for God's people. Are there not times when you think it cannot get any worse?" And 1 Samuel 30 says, yes, it can. There are times when you conclude that your present trouble is the last straw. You simply cannot take any more. And then comes Ziklag, the last straw after the last straw. Sometimes you're tempted to add another line to Psalm 30, verse 5. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, and disaster strikes the next afternoon." Do you feel that sometimes? Do you feel that sometimes things cannot get even worse? And then they do? All God's people at times experience distress. But I want us to notice in the second place that God's strength is provided. David, as I said, was in significant distress. His soldiers were in significant distress. Their homes had been burned to the ground. Their families had been captured. And everything else was gone too. What would David do? What do you do when you experience distress in your life? What do you do when you experience financial ruin or a crippling accident? Or a destroyed relationship, or a life-threatening illness? Well, let me mention some things that I don't think you should do. First, don't try to lean on your own understanding or strength. Not one of us is sufficient or has enough understanding to deal with significant distress that comes into our lives on our own. Second, when you experience distress, don't turn to religion. You suddenly decide, well, I'm going to go to church regularly. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to give money to the church. because I want God's favor. If I do all these things, God must bless me because I'm doing them to earn it. And religion simply doesn't work. Or third, do not let go emotionally. That's what David and his men did in verse 4. They raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. That's not wrong to weep. Weeping in itself is not wrong. But weeping alone does not address significant distress. The correct response to significant distress in our lives is to do what David did. Look at the end of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, exactly what does that mean? David had a personal relationship with God. David turned to the Lord, his God. Yes, David had faltered. Yes, David had a temporary lack of faith. But when his back was against the wall, when he was in significant distress, he went to his heavenly Father who loved him and cared about him. And how did he do that? David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought the ephod to David. The ephod was a kind of a linen cloth that God had commanded or told in the Old Testament that we people were to use when they wanted to seek his will. And so David was putting into practice what God had told him in order to discern the will of God. And that's what David did now. And so David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. God not only answered David, but gave him an assurance that he would succeed. And so David and his men set out to find their families. Now you say, well, where's this linen ephod? I want the linen ephod. I'd like that ephod in my life. And here it is. We don't have an ephod anymore. We have the Word of God. God's strength today is provided to anyone who, number one, has a personal relationship with him, and number two, seeks him in his word. In early 2018, I was diagnosed, as you know, with prostate cancer. My urologist told me that given the numbers of my cancer, the aggressiveness and where it was and all of that, all the other factors, I was a candidate for either surgery to remove the prostate gland completely or to undergo various radiation procedures. And each option had its own risks and side effects. And when I asked my urologist which option he would suggest, which one I should do, he demurred and said either option was available to me. It was my decision. I was a candidate for either one. And so I set up an appointment with a surgeon as well as a radiation oncologist. And I suspected that each one would tell me that I was the ideal candidate for his own specialty. And that's exactly what they did. And so that didn't help me. And I didn't know which option to choose. And I was in distress. And as I was reading my scriptures and going through my daily Bible reading, a few weeks later, I came across Proverbs 15:22, which says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And so I prayed, Lord, I don't know which option to choose. I don't know what will be best for me. I'm asking for counsel because I don't know what to do. Would you please provide advisors for me? Amen. Later that day, I received a call to go and visit someone who was in the emergency room at the VA hospital. I went to visit this person, this member of our church, and afterwards, as I was walking down the hallway, I bumped into a friend. I told him about my dilemma and the struggle I'd had some weeks earlier. And so he said, "Do you have a few minutes? Come into my office," which I did. And there were several people in the office at that day, and they invited in a specialist as well who came into the office, and he asked me questions about my age and my numbers and all of the things, all the information that I'd had. And he pulled out a big fat book, turned to a particular table and said, "Look at all the numbers." And based on everything, he said, "And I have no financial stake in this. This would be my counsel to you. Your best option is to choose radiation." So within hours, God answered my prayer. He had given me advisors and provided me with his strength. And so I say to you, when you are distressed, go to God, go to him in his word and in prayer. He will provide you with strength to face the situation in which you find yourself. The third thing I want us to see from this passage is that God's providence is indispensable. As David and his men headed south, chasing, they didn't know who at this point, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. After giving him food and water, he told them what had happened at Ziklag. He told them that the Amalekites had raided Ziklag and burned it. And then when they were returning back to the place from which they came, he himself fell ill and was left behind. Now, David and his men had no idea where their families had been taken. But God providentially caused an Egyptian servant of the Amalekites to fall ill and be left behind so that David could find him. And so David asked him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And after negotiating for his safety, the Egyptian agreed to do so. And I say, God's providence is indispensable in turning tragedy into triumph. Let us believe that God will providentially order circumstances for his glory and for our ultimate good. And then fourth, I want us to see that God's grace is recovered. David and his men found the Amalekites, and there were lots of them. They were scattered far and wide as they could see, and they attacked them for a whole day, and 400 of the young men were able to escape. And the text says that David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. In addition, David also captured all the flocks and herds. And then they returned back to Ziklag. And when they got to the brook Besor, where they had left 200 men who were too exhausted to go down with them, they got to this brook. And the text says, "Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart.'" I want you to notice what David said. He very kindly says, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us, and he has given into our hand the band that came against us." And then he made a statute that both combatant and non-combatant would receive the same share in the spoil. And what is going on here is that his men said, "We have done all of this. It's by our skill and our ability that we were able to conquer the Amalekites and to recover everything. We did it ourselves." But David says, "No. God has preserved us, And he has given into our hand the band that came against us. David knew that it was by God's grace that they had been given into their hands. God had preserved David and his men when the Amalekites were given into their hand. You see, a works-oriented view says that we get blessing for ourselves. We work, we do stuff, we work, and God will bless us. A grace-oriented view says that we receive God's blessing only by His grace. So we need to think correctly about these things. Everything we have is by the grace of God. And then finally and briefly, God's generosity is shared. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Now, some commentators suggest that David did this for political reasons. He was trying to curry favor with the elders in Judah so that they would like him and accept him. Well, I think that's what's going on here. David rightly understood that he was the rich recipient of God's grace and mercy and gifts. And so in gratitude to God, he simply wanted to share God's blessing with others. He wanted to share God's generosity with others. And if you are a Christian, and especially if God has blessed you by turning tragedy to triumph, share with others what God has done in your life. Well, back to Andrew Brunson, when he was in this solitary cell. For 2 years, he was struggling with a sense of God's presence. And he was crying out, "Where are you, God? Why are you so far away?" And he carries on and he says this, "And I opened my mouth as I wept aloud, and I was surprised at what I heard coming out of my mouth." And you expect him to say, "God, where are you? Why are you so far away?" But instead, what came out of his mouth were these words, "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus." And he said, "I thought, here is my victory. Even God, if you are silent, I love you. Even if you let my enemy harm me, I love you. As Jesus said, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Now I want to encourage you that when you experience trial or difficulty or even tragedy in your life, look to God. Look to Jesus. Go to him in prayer and in his word, not to manipulate him, but because you are his child. He loves you more than you will ever know, and he will turn your tragedy to triumph. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for this narrative of David and wonderful way in which you did turn tragedy to triumph. This particular instance, they were able to rescue everything, wives and children and animals and spoil, so that everything that had been taken was restored and far more. And I pray that you would help us, that when we experience trial or difficulty or tragedy in our own lives, that we would turn to you in your word, knowing that you are a loving Heavenly Father. And because you are good, you will always do what is for your glory and our ultimate good. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.